The reading is from Genesis 5, verses 1 to 31. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh for 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived for 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived, after he fathered Kenan, for 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived for 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived, after he fathered Mahalalel, for 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived for 75 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared for 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived for 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch for 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived for 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech for 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah for 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died.
Well done, Ravi. Thank you. We're going to watch a short video. It's Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, speaking at a graduation ceremony at Stanford University.
My third story is about death. When I was 17, I read a quote that went something like, "If you live each day as if it was your last, someday you'll most certainly be right." It made an impression on me, and since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I am about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You are already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart. About a year ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had a scan at 7:30 in the morning, and it clearly showed a tumor on my pancreas. I didn't even know what a pancreas was. The doctors told me this was almost certainly a type of cancer that is incurable, and that I should expect to live no longer than 3 to 6 months. My doctor advised me to go home and get my affairs in order, which is doctor's code for prepare to die. It means to try and tell your kids everything. You thought you'd have the next 10 years to tell them in just a few months. It means to make sure everything is buttoned up so that it will be as easy as possible for your family. It means to say your goodbyes. I live with that diagnosis all day. Later that evening, I had a biopsy where they stuck an endoscope down my throat, through my stomach and into my intestines, put a needle into my pancreas and got a few cells from the tumor. I was sedated, but my wife, who was there, told me that when they viewed the cells under a microscope, the doctor started crying because it turned out to be a very rare form of pancreatic cancer that is curable with surgery. I had the surgery, and thankfully, I'm fine now. This was the closest I've been to facing death, and I hope it's the closest I get for a few more decades. Having lived through it, I can now say this to you with a bit more certainty than when death was a useful but purely intellectual concept. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet, death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life.
That's all the more poignant, isn't it, given that his cancer did recur 10 years now since Steve Jobs passed away. And in a way, what we're doing today is a similar exercise to what he was up to there, trying to persuade a crowd of mainly younger, mainly healthy people to think about our death. I'm conscious that serious illness and bereavement are very present and raw in some of our families at the moment, so let's tread carefully and gently with each other as we discuss these things later. One approach some religions have taken is to turn death into a positive reincarnation or circle of life. Steve Jobs, they're trying to get us to see the positive. Death leads to change and you'll be dead soon, so you've nothing to lose. Let the thought of death drive you to go for it in life. Now, it's a totally understandable instinct to try to see the good in anything, and his advice is probably about as good as the world offers. But God thinks we can do better. He wants us to stare at our own mortality today, not so that we celebrate it. Try telling a grieving family that death is life's best invention. God doesn't even want us just to be motivated to live a better life while we still can. God wants us to think about our death so that we might grow up and get real and get reaching towards the only one who can do something about the great enemy of humanity. We've just jumped back into the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1 to 11 in many ways are about humanity. This is the book of the generations of mankind, 5 verse 1 reads literally. So here are our origins, our family story, and it's a sorry story. Genesis 12 and following begin to describe God's wonderful intervention to save the day, but the Lord needs us to linger longer in chapters 5 to 11 to properly puncture our over-optimistic view of the world and humankind, to humble our thought that we could ever be the heroes of the story. I said last week, your personal temperament, optimist or pessimist, will be something to be self-aware of in this series. It does feel like slowly watching the Titanic sink after the fatal moment. But is Genesis 5 positive or negative? And he died is one of the repeated drumbeats for sure. We'll get to that. But there are other repeated rhythms here as well. And that's why our first point is actually about life. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Adam, made in the likeness of God, fathers a son in his own likeness. In part, that is to spread the image of God to the next generation. That's positive. God's vision is for a whole planet of people who are like God. It's a staggering vision, us as many gods. Remember what God said when he made us in his image? 1 verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. See, if we're going to fill the earth as commanded there, we're going to have to get busy being fruitful and multiplying. It's exactly what happens. Adam lives a long time, has a lot of children, and the pattern repeats. Verse 6 of chapter 5, when Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And there's a whole load of fathering of sons and daughters and other sons and daughters and other sons and daughters. And this explosion of family life is how things were designed to be. Male and female, he created them to fill the world and subdue it and have dominion. See, chapter 4, remember it, had a family tree. I think we're meant to remember it here because some of the names are the same. They're different people, but there's another Enoch, a Lamech. And in chapter 4, the family tree, fathering led directly to the subduing of the earth and the having of dominion in the various ways that were described back there. So 4 verse 20, Adab bore Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and of livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. See, the fathering of people and the filling of the earth in that way means filling the earth with people in the image of God. And that means people capable of herding livestock, working out the notes for the guitar. Fathering people in God's image is to father all kinds of invention and culture and care. I don't know if you think much about what you've inherited from your forefathers. Maybe all you thought all that had been passed down from your grandparents was a big nose or a receding hairline. Actually, you've inherited the image of God from them. And that is a wonderful thing. So in a way, this chapter is a catalogue of human obedience to God's original design. Filling the earth is good. Families are good. Life is good. And notice it's very long here. Let's name that elephant in the room. You guys thought Kev was old. These numbers are ridiculous, aren't they? Jared, verse 18, fathering children, 162. What medication was he on? And the various suggested explanations for these not being literal years, to be honest, all have their problems. So some think they're symbolic, but apart from maybe Lamech 777, symbolic of what? Are the numbers about dynasties rather than individual lifespans? Some people think that. So was Adam's 930 years a whole dynasty that came from him? And then we miss out a bunch of dudes and just go to talk about the next most significant person. Well, maybe, but Seth clearly in chapter 4 was the direct son of Adam, not someone who came in his line hundreds of years on. One thing's for sure, God wasn't having a bad day at the office when he inspired this piece of scripture. Interestingly, in chapter 6, God limits human life to 120 years maximum. And from the moment God says that, these very large lifespans gradually start to decrease until a maximum of 120, which is still the limit for whoever's in the Guinness Book of World Records for the oldest living person today. So do your own research on the ages, see where you land on it. Let's not fall out about it. Point seems to be, here is a very distant pre-flood world where long, long life was a normal thing. This is a chapter teeming with life. So give thanks for life, for family life. The image of God passed on to, 7 billion of us? After the flood, we'll see that we're still told to be fruitful and multiply, to increase greatly on the earth. But having babies is not our great hope anymore. And the pain of childlessness is a terrible thing. I'm sorry if you're living with that pain right now. I think we can be a bit quick sometimes to say, oh, don't be defined by your desires for family life and children. Obviously, that's right. But this chapter reminds us that parenting, passing on to the next generation, it's so much part of our creation identity. Not surprising that we really feel those longings. I think sometimes we can feel guilty or make people feel guilty for feeling these longings so much. You know, I'm trying to be a godly person. Surely singleness, childlessness, lack of family in my life, it shouldn't be so tough to bear. Well, this stuff is deeply woven into our souls by God's good design. Of course, we're going to feel it when life disappoints, which it inevitably does for all of us in the end. Which takes us to our second point. Because what else did we inherit from great-granddaddy Adam? After his image, verse 3, that's an ominous phrase. Sinful in his image. That's where we'll go next week. Dying in his image. That's today. Genesis 5 actually speaks to something else we were learning in the earlier chapters. The total power and faithfulness of the word of God. The Lord God commanded, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall die. You will not surely die. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. The Lord God said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I don't suppose we think of lowering a coffin into the dirt as some kind of testimony to the faithfulness of the word of God. But it is. You may feel you had a good innings, Adam, but you went way before your time. If we think the lifespans in Genesis 5 are incredible, do remember eternal life is God's vision for humanity. How far away we are. And those last three words in each person's paragraph, they are superfluous really, because we've been told how long they lived. We can infer from that they died. None of the other family trees in Genesis feel the need to keep adding this extra detail. Here, this repeated drumbeat is the point. Adam, oh, he died. What became of Seth? He died. Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, 10 times the death knell sounds. They died. In the end, see, the positives of the first point, I think, only add to compounding the tragedy of the second point, because life, family life, long life, all the human progress described at the end of chapter 4 that goes on through the fathering and the image of God being spread, it's all made a mockery of by death, which seems to get the last word for all of them. And it does just kind of loom over everything, doesn't it? So if you had a nice day, well, that's nice. One day you'll die. Are you good at what you do? Well, one day you'll be dead and then you won't be good at what you do. I mean, we don't go around having these conversations because it's not very cheerful, but it's there all the time. It's the last word in everyone's story. Everyone's. When I was training to be a vicar, they sent me up with an experienced minister to watch him lead a service at Islington Crematorium. Do you know what one of the main arts of the training is for leading cremations? It's the art of learning how to keep a service short. Because they operate in half-hour slots at Islington Crematorium, starting at about 9 a.m. Usually, one group of mourners leave the little chapel, the next coffin is being lined up, ready to be ushered in. A piece of music will often be played from a favourite CD or off Spotify as the final curtain closes over the coffin. I'm told that in the UK, among the most popular songs to be used at this moment are My Way by Frank Sinatra and the theme tune for Match of the Day. And this pattern of loved ones in, loved ones out, next loved ones in, just repeats up there at Islington Crematorium. All day. It's relentless and ruthless, and it feels utterly, utterly in vain. He died. She died. Another one died. Sorry to be gloomy, but you will die. I wish you wouldn't, but you will. Can I ask you how you cope with that? In a crowd this size, in a fallen world, some of us will probably die before we're old. Might be you, might be me. There'll be cancer among us. And as life speeds up, which it does, the chances of each day being your last will only get higher. How do you cope? Laugh at it. If you live each day as if it's your last, one day you're certain to be right. It's kind of funny for a couple of seconds, isn't it? Try to control it. That's the Dignitas clinics. Ignore it. Sometimes some people can do that for some while you're young. Fitbit. Walk some more steps. You might live 5 minutes longer than you would have otherwise. Reclaim it as a positive. That's the Steve Jobs worldview. And as I say, it's very understandable, but it is the total opposite lesson that God wants us to take from having to confront death. Let it motivate you to make the most of your life. See, that makes it about us being the heroes again. We can't help defaulting back to us and what we can achieve. And I'm afraid God's people are just as prone to that in every generation as everyone else. But there should be nothing more humbling to all human pride and to every achievement than the inevitability of death. I mean, what human being can really help you in the face of it? The futility of death. Steve Jobs. Some of you are probably already thinking, Steve who? Never heard of the guy. Soon enough, no one will remember that he ever existed. And it will be the same with you. I'll just reflect on my own family history. My granddad on my mum's side was called Robert, known as Bert. Wee Bert, they called him, because he was small. I've inherited his lack of height. And when Robert had lived for 33 years, he fathered Moira. Robert lived after he fathered Moira for 50 years and had other children. Thus, all the days of Robert were 83 years, and he died. When Moira had lived for 20 years, she mothered Kev. Moira lived after she mothered Kev for 42 years and had one other son. Thus, all the days of Moira were 62 years, and she died. When Kev had lived for 38 years, he fathered Rory. He had other children. And you know what the next noteworthy thing will be about Kev, according to this. Read yourself in and get real. You may not have any children, but you don't have to guess what the final line of your story will be. I remember when the neighbors came round to visit my mum as she was fading away from cancer. They were kindly people, but nothing to say. The world has nothing to say, ultimately, in the face of the great enemy. I've put hope at the bottom, point three. Probably wish I'd got to it a bit sooner. Lamech gasping for relief at the end of this chapter in verse 29. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Well, maybe he will. Let's see. We crave relief, but even Lamech's hope for Noah is still not a tangible promise of God that we can cling to. Some hope here in the weird one. Did you notice him? Verse 21. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch was 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's weird, isn't it? I mean, what actually happened? I wonder how long it took for people to notice that he wasn't around. Oh, yeah, Enoch. Oh, yeah, we haven't seen him at church for a while, have we? Bit weird. whispers here that the great enemy doesn't have to be inevitable when the Lord wants to do something different. Not every life has to end in death. Not every beginning has to end. Whispers of the garden, walking with God. Enoch's story speaks of a different destination than dust. No suggestion that his unique experience might happen to us if we pray hard enough. The return to the normal rhythm after Enoch makes that clear. But Enoch is celebrated as someone who walked with God. What does that even mean? Well, Abraham later is called to walk before the Lord Almighty. It's a relational idea to walk with God, for sure. But in this context, it's less walking arm in arm with a girl or a boyfriend. More like a child reaching their hand up, grasping, gasping for a better helper to walk with. Make doing that the story of your life? Because our only hope for life that doesn't end in death is walk with the Lord. So walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord.